Got them fired up. Okay. Thank you, brother. See, tonight I'm going to continue on, I guess it's the third of messages regarding the resurrection. A lot of different aspects to the resurrection, and certainly it's an important thing to us as Christians. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. You know, when you think of other religions where their leaders are still in the grave, you know, we have a leader that has risen and is living in each one of us. So again, the resurrection is a key part of the Christian message. And the first message, we looked at the a review of the historical account of the Lord's resurrection, you know, from Old Testament prophecy up through the many and varied witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was risen. And I think we can conclude then that the Lord's resurrection is probably one of the better documented and proven events in all of the Bible. The numbers are great. There were over 500 who actually saw him after his resurrection. So there, in our minds, there is no question about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then the second message was a PowerPoint presentation that I did here a month or so ago, and kind of in a different vein. And it was intended to address the spiritual and cultural conditions of the first century that impacted how the message of the resurrection was received. As you remember, there was a 400-year gap between Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament, and many different things that happened, and the Jewish culture or whatever had been greatly impacted by wars and things like that. So it was a different environment that the apostles were dealing with there in the early church. And we looked at Peter's preaching on the resurrection to various groups in the book of Acts. So that was the last time. Tonight, we're going to consider the power of the resurrection. That I've struggled with this topic of trying to lay it out, so we'll see how we do here, but it is certainly one of the more critical parts of the resurrection, maybe in some respects the most critical part for us as believers, the power of the resurrection. And it was interesting, the last hymn that we sang, which is not one we sing very often, if at all. We know the tune well, but we don't sing. But I was, in studying for this, the words of the second verse really kind of tie in with what I'm trying to convey tonight. So I'll just read that second verse again. The joy of him we sing, since we with him are dead, so we are dead with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God, in Christ the church's head. So maybe if I'm able to make the connection between that, what I just read, and what I say tonight, I may have accomplished what I set out to do. So we'll see how it goes. I'll tell you, we're going to spend most of our time in Philippians 3, but just one verse right before we start looking at that in Acts chapter 4, and it's Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So, you know, while you could accuse me of taking this verse a little bit out of context, it's actually talking about the providing for church members. But this verse directly addresses Christian charity, but it does point to the great power and great grace marking the first century church. So again, we see the power of the resurrection even in the way the church dealt with charity issues in the early church. So, as I said, we're going to be, our main text is going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and probably the most complete treatment of the matter of the power of the resurrection is Paul's presentation in Philippians chapter 3, and that's kind of where we're going to start tonight. We probably are going to stay mostly in Philippians chapter 3. I think what I'll do is read the whole passage. It's not a terribly long passage, and then come back and look at each verse individually. So if you're in Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So that's the passage we're going to look at tonight, and again, we'll go through it pretty much verse by verse to have some understanding of what Paul was trying to convey to us in those precious verses. Now, verse 3, and you kind of broke into the thought there a little bit, but verse 3 is given by way of contrast to the preceding two verses where Paul described evil workers, as he put it. And these were Jewish false teachers who were seeking to corrupt the church with meaningless rituals and ceremonies. Now, he contrasted those against those that are true believers, those who realize that the flesh profits nothing. And three characteristics of true believers were noted in verse chapter 3. First one was they worship God in or by the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the third one is they have no confidence in the flesh. And these characteristics should be shown in us today. You know, particularly, all three of them are critical. We worship God, we have joy, rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And the third one is usually a tough one for many of us to get past. We have the confidence in ourselves that we can do the things that we need to do. But this is kind of not what Paul's point was there. And it's brought out a little bit as we go through these verses. You know, confidence in his flesh was Paul's ability to secure his own salvation through various means, and we'll kind of look at those things now. So, verse 4: though I also might have confidence in the flesh, so. Paul starts making his case of why he should have had confidence in his flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So then he lists out his qualifications of why he should have had such confidence in his flesh. And in verse 5, he talks about he was circumcised by the eighth day, so he was a Jew by birth. He was the stock of Israel. He was a member of God's chosen people. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin was kind of the aristocratic part of the tribe of the Jewish people. And then he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He belonged to the segment of the nation that held on to its original customs and usages. And concerning the law, a Pharisee. So the Pharisee were the top notch of the Jews in as far as they have remained orthodox to the Jewish teachings. So there were kind of his qualifications, his from birth. Now verse 6, and concerning zeal. So the first thing he did, he persecuted the church. And Paul thought that he was doing God a service when he had attempted to wipe out the sect of the Christians. So you remember in Acts where he was at the stoning of Stephen. So, you know, Paul, he was right there. He thought he was doing service to God as he was persecuting the church. And then the second thing he talks about is concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul's not claiming to be sinless per se, but he followed the law with zeal, and he'd been a stickler to observe the rules of Judaism to the letter. So he was as a Jew in his standing, he was way up there. So we've looked at his birth, his pedigree, his orthodoxy, his zeal, and his personal righteousness. Paul of Tarsus was certainly an outstanding man, as the Jews would look at him. But we come to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You know, here Paul gives us his own personal profit and loss statement. You know, some of you are familiar with that term from business, a profit and loss statement. Those items that he listed in the preceding verses, it all amounted to nothing when compared with the treasure he had found in Christ. So the only thing that was a profit to Paul was the treasure that he had found in Christ. And as long as he had trusted in all those other things, he could never have been saved. You know, even though he was a righteous man and through the following the law and all the things that he did, those things in his own flesh were not going to be ever able to save him. So then, once he was saved, they no longer meant anything to him. He set them aside. They were as rubbish to him. They had no value to him. And in verse 8, but indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So in coming to Christ, Paul had renounced all things and he had counted them as worthless as compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He had personally severed his ties with Judaism, and you know, think of what that meant to him in that time period. By doing this, he was disinherited by his relatives, most probably. He was disowned by all his former friends, and he was persecuted by his fellow countrymen. So he really did give up a lot to become a Christian. All those things that he had talked about earlier, he had given those all up. And he suffered the loss of all things, but he considered these as rubbish when compared to the value of knowing the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 9, and he found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul renounces his own self-righteousness, which he sought to win by keeping the law. No person is ever able to become self-righteous because of keeping the law. He had chosen the righteousness of God, which is given to everyone who receives the Savior. And just for a quick reference to that last point about the righteousness of God, which is given to everyone who receives the Savior, I'll read one verse in 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn there. I'll read one verse and then get back. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we became the righteousness of Christ's righteousness was imputed to us by God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that verse, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 10, and this is where he directly talks about the power of his resurrection. So this verse kind of states the main thrust of Paul's life. You know, his main thing was in the very first phrase there, that I may know him. That's what Paul desired in his life, that he may know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to follow Christ in all aspects. And to know him was to become more Christ-like. He wants the life of Christ to be reproduced in him. So this Christ-likeness that he's searching for. And again, we'll just read that verse one more time. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So a couple other things to note in that verse what Paul desired to know and what he was willing to do to know that, have that knowledge of Christ. And, it's interesting when we think about the power that raised the Lord from the dead is set forth in Scripture as the greatest display of might which the universe has ever seen. You know, a dead person being raised, the greatest power, it just can't be done. It can't be done only through God. It's the greatest display of might in the universe. But we need to consider the same power is placed at the disposal of all believers when we place our trust in him and he indwells us. So he who died for us, we died with him, but we were also, when he was raised, we were raised with him. So that power of the resurrection is within each and every one of us. And Paul is stating his ambition to experience this power in his life and in his personal testimony. And also in verse 10, he talks about to suffer for Christ. It takes divine strength to suffer for Christ, which is why we need the power of his resurrection before we can endure sufferings for him. So we see, particularly in the missionaries and other well-known stories of those who suffer much persecution for the Lord, but these are believers that are suffering this persecution, and they have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life to endure the suffering and the persecution that they're subjected to. And lastly in there, Paul said, being conformed to his death. So Paul was anxious to pour out his life as the Savior had done. Again, Paul's objective was to become Christ-like in all respects, to suffer. Not that he could suffer in exactly the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ had, but he wanted to become Christ-like in all aspects. In verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was talking about physical resurrection there, but he was not expressing any doubt about it. He was not worried about the sufferings that might lie before him on the way to the resurrection. Since Christ had suffered, died, and even raised from him, and been raised from the dead, Paul wanted nothing better than this for himself. So Paul was looking for the same thing in his life that he had seen in the Lord Jesus Christ by knowing him. This power that is the power of the resurrection is something, I think we need to really grasp what the power that is there. We see kind of the symbolism in baptism, in our baptism, when we go under the water, we're immersed in the water, we're going into the death that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. And then when we're raised from the water, we're coming up to be raised from the dead as the Lord Jesus Christ was. And again, that's the most powerful thing that's ever happened in the universe. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have that power within us. And what do we do with that power? I think sometimes, thinking about this is, we have this great resource here that most of us kind of are content to let it lay dormant, that we don't use this great power that is in us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a couple other scripture references here, which kind of go along with this. Let's look at three passages in Acts. I'm sorry, in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So again, the thought there is the power by the resurrection from the dead. And then flip over to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 24, but also, I'll start in 23 for connection. Now it was not written for this sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So he was delivered up not only because of our offenses, but in order to put them away. He was raised up because of our justification. That is in order to demonstrate God's complete satisfaction with the work of Christ by which we are justified. So again, we look at this justification, that he was raised because of our justification. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the proof that the sacrifice that he made was what was the answer to sin, was the answer to God, to God's righteous demands for a sacrifice. And all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have now been justified before a holy and righteous God. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, and I kind of alluded to this passage a little while ago. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this speaks of a future day when we will be raised in the resurrection, as the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead in the resurrection, and we will forever be in eternity with our Lord and Savior. So these are my thoughts on the power of the resurrection, and again, this power that is in the resurrection through the Lord Jesus Christ is a power that is within each of us as we claim the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and as He indwells us, this Holy Spirit and the Lord indwells us, all this power that is available to us, the power to save, to change our lives. If we struggle with certain sins, you know, we have that power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us to stop that sinful behavior. We have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ for service. We have the power for, you know, the power is unlimited. You know, anything you could think of, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to undertake anything. I sometimes get into a prayer and I think, wow, you know, how am I going to tell the Lord what to do here? That's not the point, is it? You know, He has the power to take care of these situations where we don't even have a clue. You know, we just have to turn everything over to the Lord and the power that is His to deal with everything. So that's all I had for tonight. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we give You thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can be in Him, Father, and that through being in Him, we can avail ourselves to the power of the resurrection, Father, the greatest power of display ever in the universe, Father, that one who was dead was raised again. Father, we thank You that power is ours. And Lord, we would just pray now that we would be more diligent in accessing that power. Father, that we might not be content to just let it lay dormant, Father, but that we would use that power that is in us, use the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we again just give You thanks, and we would pray for, again, the activities ongoing up at Greenwood Hills, that You would bless everyone up there, Father, as the week tarries on. Lord, we would just pray your special blessing on that ministry. Now, Father, once again, we give You thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.